the map. That isn't going to happen. So, right, it's not going to happen. And the converse of that is true. The reverse of that is true. Iran is going to be dealt with. But this has brought up a lot of interest in last days and the last times. And you know, it's interesting to me because I've been coming across people who are not believers, and they are never have claimed to be believers. Don't even claim to be. And they're saying things like, "Yeah, this is really weird." They're aware that things are different. You know, they're aware there's a different spirit. There's something going on, and we know what it is. I mean, could it be another 100 years? Sure. Could it be? I mean, you would think after 2,000 years of people setting wrong dates after they were told not to set dates, we kind of stop setting dates, right? I mean, obviously, one of these days somebody's going to get it right, eventually, right? But if they keep setting dates, it's kind of like the old Price is Right when they had to go 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, trying to get the right number, you know. Eventually, if we just keep saying he's coming back, you know, and 25, 26, 27, we'll get it one of these days if we live long enough. Anyway, and so there's obviously a lot of interest that is going on. And Jesus here has been dealing with his disciples, and some of the things that they asked perpetuated this. And of course, they wanted him to look at the temple and look at all of these things. And he said, listen, don't get too excited, right? In so many words, don't get too excited. There's not going to be a stone left standing upon another one. Every one of this temple is going to be taken down. It's going to be gone. And it was in 70 AD. We know that happened. And it was wiped out. It could be up towards 1 million Jews that might have been killed when Titus came into Jerusalem. And it was a pretty bad time. That was not the spiritual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this on the outset. I know you know this. I believe we understand this pretty well. But we believe in a literal hermeneutic. We believe in a literal historical, grammatical reading of the Word of God. The moment you begin to spiritualize things, is the moment you get to kind of decide what you want to spiritualize it and how you want to spiritualize it. And I think it's a very dangerous course. The second reason I don't believe the Bible warrants spiritualizing prophecy or anything such as that, because none of the Old Testament prophecies are viewed spiritualized. I mean, they were all fulfilled, right? All of these prophecies, the 300 and some prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? They were actually fulfilled. So here's the question. If we don't look at Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and some of these other ones, if we don't look at them in a spiritualized way, and those were contemporary of their day, right? They were contemporary. They were current event. They were written at that current time. Well, if we don't take it figuratively today, or spiritually today, why would we take Revelation spiritualized or anything else here that Jesus is teaching, even just because it's a contemporary of our day? That makes no sense. It's inconsistent. And it would be like the first time, I mean, it seems to me to be like the first time that we've done this. You have all the Old Testament prophecies, and then finally we show up in the New Testament, we just spiritualize things. And I know it's much more complex than that, but kind of it's not. But anyway, we're coming here, and when Jesus is speaking about these things in this, what is called the Olivet Discourse, these are literal things, right? These are not figurative. They're not spiritual. These are literal things. And by the time we get to Matthew chapter 25, Jesus has just finished a lot of teaching here. And we get to the end of 25, and chapter 26 opens up about 2 days from his crucifixion. So get that setting there. I mean, it's really close. We were looking at that this morning as well. I believe it was in Sunday school. Just the teaching that Jesus did right up into the hours of his being taken away and his crucifixion. And so here we are in Matthew 25. Religion doesn't want Jesus, right? They don't want him. He was a threat to their power structure. He was the people. He was a a threat to their doctrines and what they were teaching. That people were following him, people were believing him, people were trusting him. Jesus is exposing the lies of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the religious crowd. And so we know religion doesn't want him. Satan didn't want him alive, right? Satan knows the seed of the woman was going to crush his head. He knows that. He tried in the wilderness to stop him. I think it's possible there's another little spat in the Garden of Gethsemane with him, possibly. I don't know. But the Bible did say that Satan left him for a season, which means he came back at another time sometime. But Satan wanted him dead. And it seemed like for a while that the world wanted rid, the world was going to be able to rid itself of Jesus Christ. It seemed like they were going to accomplish it. If we didn't know the rest of the story, but if you're just sitting here watching it unfold as the disciples, it would seem like they were successful. The scourging, as we saw this morning in Sunday school, just ripped his body and just ripped it apart, right? Oh, Psalm 22, the fingers, his ribs and bones that were most likely showing, the crown of thorns that was driven down into his skull, the nails that ripped through his wrists and his feet. And I mean, there's no way that he was going to get off this cross alive. But can I tell you this? He wasn't coming off anyway. Amen? He wasn't coming off anyway. Absolutely not. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come and take him off of the cross. But he told Pilate, I lay my life down and I take it up again. He laid his life down for the sheep, and he said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So somewhere in the ninth hour, Jesus gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. His body was taken down. It was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And it stayed there for 3 days and three nights. And so here we are in chapter 25, and the disciples have no idea what's about to come. They have no idea that this is coming, that this is just a couple days down the road here. Peter thinks he's going to follow Jesus to his death. But none of them know how the coming events are going to shake them to their core, how the coming events are going to cause all of them to scatter. None of them know that Judas is going to betray him, right? None of them know how this man that they trusted to them is going to be executed by the Roman government and put into a tomb dead, and all of their hopes and all of their aspirations and all of their thoughts for a kingdom were going to just be wiped away in an instant. That's what they were going to think for a little while. And it is this backdrop that Jesus is going to prepare his disciples, because he knows they're about to face something they're not ready for. So notice, here's one of the last ways that he's preparing them. He's going away. He's going away. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of heaven up until this time. It was likened unto 10 virgins. Remember that? He said the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say the church. He said the kingdom of heaven was likened unto 10 virgins. The next parable, he likened the kingdom of heaven unto 3 stewards. And Jesus has been warning them to watch and to wait, to occupy till I come, to be faithful, to do what I told you to do, because I am going away. I'm going away. I've got to go away for a little while, right? And we have been warned while he's away to watch and to wait. Why? Because he's coming again. He's coming again. You believe that? Amen. He's coming back very soon. He's coming again. So look at verse 31, how it opens here. It doesn't open with the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't open with that. Notice this. It says here, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. So he's telling the disciples here, the Son of Man is coming. He is coming. Be sure. Hey, the very Jesus that predicted His death and predicted His resurrection and pulled both of them off, right? He pulled them both off. He's telling them right here, I'm coming again. The Son of Man is coming. He's not just coming just to come back to hang out. And the Bible says here, and Jesus says here, He's coming in His glory. He's not coming defeated. He's coming as victor. He's coming in His glory, and He's coming with the holy angels, right? He was rejected by earthly kings and by earthly powers, but they will not be able to reject Him when He comes a second time. Amen? They have absolutely no power. The only power they had at the beginning to reject Him was the power that He allowed them to have to reject Him. But this time, no, He's not giving that over. Why? Because He's the victor. He is the conqueror. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming back with his holy angels. And it says here, the Son of Man, verse 31, is going to sit on the throne of His glory. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit. It's finished. He's going to sit on the throne of His glory. Not the throne of His grace, but the throne of His glory. This is not a throne of judgment. This is not the great white throne judgment. This is not Revelation 20:11. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." No, this is not the great white throne judgment mentioned in Revelation. At this place, when Jesus comes in His glory, heaven and earth has not fled away. He is on earth in a literal, right? He is literally reigning on this planet, as He's telling His disciples here is what He's going to. It's a throne of glory. It's a throne of a king who has come to rule. And it is His throne on, right here, as I said, it's right on a planet earth. There's no reason to spiritualize this passage. There's no reason to change this from any of the other ones. The Lord's Prayer, what did Jesus say? "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is literal. Here He is. Jesus is telling the disciples, "I am coming again. And when I come the second time," right? "When I come the second time, I'm going to come and I'm going to sit on My throne. I'm going to come in all My glory. I'm coming with My holy angels. I'm going to sit on My throne of glory, and I'm going to rule." And we know this, He's going to rule for 1,000 years. Amen. That's going to be good. I mean, we're looking forward to an election coming up or looking out or looking forward, however you want to look. Look at it. And, we all have some ideals. But can I tell you, the greatest president we could ever have will never be as good as King Jesus. Never at all. Oh, man, He will always rule correctly and rightly. He's always going to reign right. He's always going to put down, unrighteousness. It will always be right. His judgment and His rule will always be right. Look at verse 32. "And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Now notice this word "nation" is that word ethos. It's where we get that word ethnicity, right? Ethnicity or nationalities, ethnics. So today the earth is divided by ethnicity. I mean, by and large, America, of course, is not. Canada is a little bit different. Australia is a little bit different. But the majority of the nations are divided, right? I believe it was in that great speech by Ronald Reagan. He said, an American can go to France, but they'll never be a Frenchman. And then go to Germany, and they'll never be a German. And he can go to Japan, and he'll never be Japanese. But any Frenchman or any German man or any Japanese can come to America and be an American. I hope that is the three nations He used. But the point is right. I mean, we're a nation divided by ethnicity, right? We're divided up that way. And so He says here in verse 32 that He's going to call the nations. Before Him shall be gathered all nations. He's going to bring all of the nations in, and He's going to bring them together and gather them together. Watch. So He can divide them up. Now, the nations are divided now, but Jesus, when He brings them together to divide them, He's going to divide them differently than we're divided now. We're divided by ethnicity. But notice how Jesus is going to divide them, right? Verse 33 verse 32, "He shall separate one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand." Where's my right hand? Right hand. "And the goats on His left." Now, I don't like this because I'm left-handed, so I don't know what this means. But anyway, he's going to put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. So Jesus is taking all of the nations of the world, right, that are divided up. He's bringing them together as one in front of his throne as king and as Lord. And he's going to bring them together and he's only going to make two divisions. Sheep, those that are mine, and goats, those that are not mine. Those are the only divisions. Sheep on the right hand and goats on the left. And if you notice this, they are separated into two destinations. Now this is where it gets tricky. It really isn't tricky, but if you're not careful and you're not consistent, it's kind of like what gets done with the book of Hebrews, right? I mean, people begin to go back and forth from saved to lost, and you know, it's like we know it's speaking to believers, but then all of a sudden they begin to apply it like it's unbelievers or make believers unbelievers, and you can't do that in Hebrews, and really you got to be careful, you can't do that anywhere. So we've got to stay consistent here with what's going on here of the sheep and the goats, right? We got to stay with the same definitions. And we see here in verses 34 through 46, I've already read this for you just a little bit ago, that the sheep go into the kingdom and they reign with Jesus, right? Look at the verse 34. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Okay? But then look over to verse 41. The goats, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So the goats have an immediate curse and they're sent out. Right. So the sheep are staying in the kingdom and the goats have this condemnation of everlasting fire. And it's pretty specific here, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now remember, this is the millennial reign of Christ. The tribulation is over, and Jesus is setting up his kingdom on planet Earth. And it looks as if Jesus is presenting here, if we're not careful, in these last verses of Matthew 25, it looks as if Jesus is presenting a work salvation. Have you ever heard that said? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever even got a little puzzled over it yourself and go, I know it doesn't mean this, but this is interesting, right? Let me say this. Look here again, back in, over in look at verse 35. Remember, verse 34 tells about the sheep are on the right hand or are coming into his kingdom. Notice there's a colon and then verse 35. Why are they sheep? Look, for I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Right? Then shall the righteous answer. Now don't miss this. They are righteous. They're sheep. Answered him saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or fed or thirsty or gave thee drink? And on and on and on. He said, when he did it unto the least of these. When you've done it unto me. When you've done it unto my brethren, you've done it unto me. Right. So it looks like, oh, so because they took care and did, right, to the least of these, they did what Jesus would have done because that made them sheep. That made them sheep, some might say. Now, hold on a minute. Don't go there yet. Right. But watch, the same thing comes in with the goats. It doesn't change. Right. We're not changing too much here. It's the goat, same thing. He said, you didn't do all of these things. So here we have those that are doing all these things, and then you have these that are not doing all these things. If you're not careful, it looks like the doing is what is doing the saving or the not saving. But that's not what's going on. Watch. The sheep are sheep. The sheep are our sheep, right? They are doing what they are doing because they're sheep. And the goats are doing what they're doing because they're goats, right? Don't mix that. Don't turn that around. Yeah, right? It's because the works are not determinative here. The works are manifesting. The works are revealing. And so the big picture here, really, if you look at it, the big picture is this. The Son of Man is coming. He's telling his disciples. The shepherd's sheep are going to reign with him and the goats will not. Now, I didn't really want to get into any of this tonight, and it may be another time that we go through Matthew. We'll look at some of the other applications here between the sheep and the goats, and possibly how the nations responded to God's children and whether they rule and reign with Him. There's a lot here that I don't want to look into tonight. It's not really the point of what is here that I want to look at to apply to us tonight. But here it is in general. The King has come in His glory. He is sitting on His throne of glory. He is with His angels. He is ruling and reigning. He has set up His kingdom, and His sheep are ruling and reigning with Him. This is literal. This is coming. It's going to happen. It's coming. Amen? If He came today, in just seven years, we'd be coming into His kingdom with Him. If He comes next year, in just 8 years, we'll be coming into His kingdom with Him. I mean, that's an awesome thought, really. And when you think of how soon it could really be. You know, as the stone was rolled into its place, the disciples had no idea what was next. They had no idea what was next. 3 days and three nights later, Jesus was in that tomb. They're going to be stunned. They're going to be wander away. They will kind of wander off. They're going to be bewildered. Right? The two of the disciples that were walking back to on that road to Emmaus, they were just beside. They couldn't make sense of what was going on, and they couldn't understand what was happening. I mean, there's just a lot of confusion. They trusted Jesus. They trusted Him. Yeah. It'll be all right. But 3 days and three nights later, Jesus sat up in the tomb. Right? He had sat up in the tomb. What had happened by then? Well, He had offered the blood on the mercy seat in heaven. He had preached to the captives that were in hell. He had taken the Old Testament saints with Him into heaven. And when He had finished, He had stepped back into that earthly body. He had sat up alive again. He took that napkin that was on His face and he folded that and He set it to the side. And you know what He did? He walked out alive. Amen. And the stone was rolled away. The angels were sitting in there, and for when the ladies came to the tomb and told them, you know, He is not here. He is risen as He said. And there He was. He was seen of Mary and the women first. He was seen of the disciples. He stayed on planet Earth for 40 days doing a one last round of preparation. And then after that, He gave them some direction to tarry until Pentecost and before they go out and doing what they were told to do. Could you imagine? They were chomping at the bits. I mean, they had been spent 40 days with the risen Jesus. Oh man, how exciting. They're like, yeah, we're ready. We are ready now. We are ready. He said, no, you're not. I know you think you are, but you're not. And man, they were there to sit and wait for Pentecost. And as He finishes up with them, He begins to ascend up into the sky. And he transfigures he goes back again in front of them. And the Bible says He's taken up with a cloud. And here they are, they're watching Him go up, and they're watching the cloud envelop Him, and they're watching Him drift off, and He's gone. And the angels came. And they said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the sky?" I love this. This same Jesus, the same one, not a different one, the same one, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Can I tell you tonight? He's coming. He's coming again. He's going to rule and reign. He's going to rule and reign. And as the disciples were about to enter into the hardest time of their life, Jesus wanted them to remember something. The world's going to try to get rid of me. And if they try to get rid of me, they're going to try to get rid of you. Yeah. He says, but I'm coming back one day. Not as a boy in a manger. Not as a baby in a manger. Not as a lowly carpenter. Not as a rabbi with a rabble of commoners and miscreants, as they thought. No, I'm coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to establish an earthly kingdom. And I'm going to rule successfully for 1,000 years. And you're going to rule and reign with me. Yeah. What hope and assurance these disciples needed. Because they're about to face with because of what they're about to face in the next 48 hours. Yeah. Can I tell you? The world still doesn't want Jesus. And they still really don't want you or I. And the day that we're living in is rushing ever so quickly to the ushering in of World War III, it seems like, and the Antichrist. And I'm telling you what, we've heard it preached, we've heard it taught. Some of you have been in Christ for many, many, many years, and you have heard this taught for 40 and 50 and 60 years. And even there are some of the things that there was no way to know how they would come about. And now here we are living in a day where we're going, oh yeah, that's how that will come about. And there's still some things that we don't quite fully understand. But all of the things that we do understand, boy, it helps us. We know, yeah, it's coming. It's coming. It's an amazing time to live. It really is. But can I tell you, it's not going to get better. Right. You know how bad it's going to get why did I bring this up? 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days perilous times shall come. Can I tell you that list of character traits was among believers, not unbelievers? People say, oh, the world, look how bad the world's getting. You know, they are without natural affection and truce breakers and despisers of parents and despisers of good. I mean, it's getting terrible. No, that was a picture of where the believers were going to be. Think what the world's going to be like. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. Days are going to get harder, not easier. More will be against us in the future than were for us in the past. It's going to get worse. And we're living in it. I mean, just as the disciples were living in the day that had been prophesied, right? Since Genesis, but you go back into Psalm 22 and all of these things, speaking of crucifixion, that there's no way the psalmist would have known about the piercing of hands. And they didn't do things like that, right? But hey, here we are living ever closer to the end. It's an exciting time. And just as the disciples would have needed encouragement in their faith in what they were about to face, so that their faith would not be vain, I think we need some rest and some encouragement on the same grounds. Yeah. He's coming.
Amen.
Jesus is coming. The King is coming. And we need to take comfort in the fact that we're going to rule and reign with Him. Absolutely. So what do we do while we wait? Well, I don't know. We love God. Love people. I think I saw that at a church somewhere. It's kind of catchy. Love God, love people. I like that. Pretty good. Yeah. Love God, love people. Preach the gospel. Yeah. How about this? Be sheep. Be sheep. What was the mark of the sheep? Well, what marked the sheep was they had the same. They had the same marks as their shepherd. They had the same identifying marks as their shepherd. What did Jesus do? He went about doing good. He fed the poor. He took care. I mean, come on. Well, I mean, they were like their shepherd. What were the goats? They weren't like their shepherd because he wasn't their shepherd. He's coming again. Love God. Love people. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Because soon and very soon, should have wrote a song about that, huh? Soon and very soon. Yeah, we're going to see Him as He is. And He's going to come and He's going to rule. And I'm so looking forward to that. This world, hey, you might get excited about another president coming and hopefully they do well, right? And hopefully there's some changes and things like that. But ultimately, at the end of it all, they're not going to be able to change it. They're not. But we know who is. We know who is. Are you going to rule and reign with Him? Are you going to rule and reign with Him? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? If you're a sheep, just keep doing what the shepherds told you to do. It's really that simple. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you that your word is true. I thank you that we're living in a day, and not only is it an excitement, but it's a little bit of an indictment. It's a little more responsibility, I should say, that we have. That we're living in a day when so much of your word has been fulfilled. So much has come to pass. So many prophecies have been fulfilled in history. And though even some of those that we read of in Revelation, that we're living here in the very day, that where we see that what could not have been possible, we're now living in a day when it is possible. And Lord, I don't know what more we need. I don't know what more anybody needs to be convinced of where we are in history and who you are. And Lord, that you're going to do exactly what you said. And I thank you for that. I'm thankful, Father, that we are the sheep of your pasture. Father, I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus is a good shepherd. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. Lord, would you just help us to be good sheep? Would you help us, Father, just to love you and to love people and just to stay constant and consistent preaching the gospel? And Lord, that we would, as those servants, that we would just wait, that we would watch and wait and be faithful where you'd have us and expecting, knowing, Lord, that one of these days you're going to draw the curtain. It's all going to be over and you're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And I'm so thankful that we'll be with you. Would you encourage us in that tonight? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand tonight. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to you tonight. The instrument, piano is going to play.